I'll invite you to open in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I know we've been in this passage of Scripture for a couple of weeks now. We'll, Lord willing, conclude the thoughts from this verse and then move on. But we're in the middle of a series that we've been on. I think this is the fourth week, looking at anger. Anger is an emotion that we have because we are created in the image of God. God Himself grows angry. And so the emotion of anger is not sin of itself. And it's important that we understand that, because so many today believe that if they ever get angry, that automatically is a sin. And we know that is not the case. And that's what we have spent the last 3 weeks looking at. Three reasons why God tells us we ought to get angry. In fact, we're commanded to get angry. Not just it's a possibility, not just something you can do if you want to, but God says you must if you're going to be obedient to God. In fact, He says it's a sin if you don't get angry, because it tells us, "He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And if we understand that it's right for us to grow angry for certain reasons, and we saw three of them, we saw that we need to be angry when there's blasphemy against God. We saw also that we need to be angry when there's injustice against the innocent. And we also saw that we need to be angry when there's sin against God. And if we're not angry over those issues and those things that we encounter, and if we open our eyes, we encounter those things frequently, day by day. Those are three commandments for us to get angry, and it's sin if we don't. But I want to move beyond that, because I don't want you to believe that what I'm preaching is a license to anger. The Word of God gives no one a license to anger. And so we're going to kind of turn it around now and consider the other aspects of anger and when it's sinful. And then we'll move from there after a few weeks on how to resolve the anger issues that we, pretty much all of us, struggle with. Okay, why don't we stand in respect to the Word of God? We're going to read two verses today out of the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin with verse number 26, where God commands us, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Father, we thank you for your Word, the simplicity and yet the profoundness. Father, help us understand, first of all, what it is you require of us. And then secondly, by your grace and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, help us to practice that which we learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The main three points of our study are, first of all, seeking resolution speedily. And that's where we're at. Where we will be going is seek resolution scripturally, and then seek resolution seriously. And as we consider seeking resolution speedily, the first point is what we've been stuck on here in Ephesians chapter 4, to seek resolution before the sun sets. Before the sun sets. All right, we saw the command, "Be angry." That's where we have been. I want to move on now to the caution. The caution is twofold in this verse against anger. First of all, the first caution is, "Be angry," and the next two words is our caution: "Sin not." Now, this is the difficulty, because we all understand what anger is. I think probably everyone here this morning, at one point or another in our life, at least, have grown angry over something. And so we understand that emotion of anger and how it just wells up in us and is sometimes so uncontrollable that we do things and we say things that we wouldn't say or do under any other circumstance. And when it's all done, we find ourselves embarrassed by our actions and disappointed by our statements, regretting the things that we've said and done. And so we understand how easy it is for anger to slide from a holy, righteous anger into a carnal, sinful anger. And God understands that so much better than we understand that ourselves. And so when He gives us the commandment here in Ephesians 4:26 that there are some times you need to be angry, He then tempers that with the caution, "But sin not."
Be very careful what you do. Be very careful how far you let that emotion of anger control you and overcome you. He says it must always be submitted to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, he doesn't say that, but we understand this. It should always be submitted to the Holy Spirit of God. But those two words, sin not, are so easy to read over so quickly. It's easy for us to just simply take it in the context of this verse and to not give it a second thought and move on. But what a powerful two words in the Word of God. Sin not. Sin not. I think we can take these two words and this commandment He's given to us in these two words, and I think we can apply these in so many different areas in our life, because so often when we encounter our daily experiences, we find it so easy to justify the sin in our lives. Not just anger, but all the other little issues, those sins which so easily beset us. We've got to go back to these two words and understand that the commandment of God is sin not. Sin not. God never tolerates sin in the life of a Christian. God never overlooks it. God never ignores it. It never escapes His attention. God still stands in heaven on the throne of judgment and still commands us, sin not. Sin not. What is it you're struggling with today? What are those sins that so easily beset you? God says to you this morning, sin not. Sin not. Whether it be anger, whether it be your language, whether it be booze or whether it be smoking, whatever it be. Whatever it be, God says, sin not. Sin not. That's the first caution. The second caution has to do with not letting the sun set on our anger. When He says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What is it He's trying to tell us here in that phrase? I think what He's saying is not so much be concerned about where the sun is in the sky. Because if that were the case, I could justify being angry with you this morning and harboring that anger and let it build and boil and simmer until tonight. And then tonight, before the sun goes down, go and make resolution. Resolve that conflict. I don't think that's at all what God has in mind. You see, that's the problem that the Pharisees had when they approached the Word of God. They looked at exactly what it said and they broke it down into all its minutia. What does God say? What is He commanding? What is He forbidding? And instead of looking at what God intended by what He said. And it's so important that we look at what God intends in this phrase. And in this phrase, what He intends is that at the first possible moment, do not let the anger simmer and boil. Don't let it fester to become something greater than what it has at first been. But rather, as soon as you have opportunity, as soon as that avails itself, you seek to resolve it. Now, this doesn't say it will always be resolved on the other person's part. But it's your responsibility, it's your duty as a Christian, as a child of God, supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it's your responsibility to go to the one to whom you're angry, or with whom you're angry, and it's your responsibility to resolve that. Now, you can't always do that before the sun sets, because sometimes you're separated by distance. Sometimes work gets in the way, doesn't it? If you're angry with your spouse, you ran out of the door just fuming mad, but you work a second shift job or a third shift job and you won't even be home or see them until the morning. You can't take care of it before the sun sets, can you? So you just have to wait to the first possible moment, the first opportunity. That's what God is teaching here, and that's His caution. Now let me say this, because this is a comment I hear so often, and I don't believe it's scriptural, and I don't believe it's resolving the anger issue at all. So often, when two people have an argument, and the anger flows, and it takes a while for them to resolve that, But eventually they come to the place where in their heart and in their mind they've forgiven that person. And so they'll say to me, well, I forgive them. And then they add this little snippet on the end. But I'll never forget what they've done to me. Is that forgiveness? Is that resolution of the anger? It's not. It's not. If you're sitting here this morning and you have someone that's your relationship with them, you've grown angry and you've forgiven them in your mind and in your heart, you say, I've forgiven them, but I'll never forget. Do you realize you have yet to forgive them? You have yet to resolve the anger? God says you need to deal with it immediately. You need to deal with it as soon as possible. Now the issue, why that's wrong, is number one, for forgiveness to be forgiveness, the relationship must return to its former place. Let's put this into a relationship with God and with ourselves. Okay, most of us, if not all of us in the room this morning, have received God's forgiveness, haven't we? And praise God for that. Praise God that when I was at once enmity with Him and I was incurring His wrath in my life, that when I bowed my knee and said, God, forgive me because I've wronged You, I've sinned, I've come short of Your glory. Now, I didn't understand all these implications when I got saved. But in essence, when a sinner says, save me, for I've sinned, that's what they're saying. And God then said, I forgive you. I am so glad that God restores me to a former situation, a former relationship. When God looks down out of heaven at me, He sees me as a sinless one. In fact, He sees me as His Son, Jesus Christ, and in all of His righteousness. I'm glad He doesn't say, okay, I forgive you, but I'll never forget what you've done. And I'll never treat you as if you haven't done those things to me. And so if a Christian then has that attitude that I will forgive them, but I'll never forget, they are not living a Christ-like life. They're not demonstrating God to a lost and fallen world. They're not demonstrating God and exhibiting God to a Christian who is backslidden and needs desperately to see that example of God. A second issue with that, not just must the relationship, if it's forgiveness, if the anger has been fully resolved, not only is it a restoration of the relationship back to its former place, but it's also a complete forgetting of the wrong done that stirred that anger in the first place. You know, we take great joy in the verse that tells that God buried our sins in the deepest of the sea, that He separated us as the east is from the west. And we take great glory in the fact that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, He's not going to give us a list of our sins and say, how come you didn't ask forgiveness from this? Why'd you do that? I forgave you 100 times for this. Why'd you keep doing it? He doesn't do all these things. He doesn't throw those sins back in our face. He doesn't bring all those former things back to remembrance. What does God do? He says, I'll remember them no more. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Isn't that a wonderful thought? Aren't you so glad of God's graciousness and His mercy? But if you can't do the same, if you can't do the same, are you a Christ-like, Spirit-led Christian? The answer would have to be, according to the Word of God, don't get angry with me. I don't say these things because I'm making them up. I'm saying it because that's what God's Word says. If you can't do the same, if you cannot remove a person's offense against you as far away from you as the east is from the west, just as God does for you, then you are not a Spirit-led, Christ-like, godly Christian. Okay? We've got to learn to do it. It's a choice, a decision more than any other. And so there we have our caution. It's twofold. Resolve those issues at the first opportunity. Don't necessarily wait till the sun goes down, but if you can't resolve it by then, get it resolved as quickly as possible. The second caution is certainly just simply sin not. All right, we move from there into the next verse, the concern. This is why it's such a critical issue. Well, first of all, because anger is something we all deal with, isn't it? It's that godly emotion that's been tainted by the fall. Therefore, though we grow angry, we're not growing angry in a pure fashion for the most part. It's something that is common to the human experience. And because it's so common and because it's such a volatile emotion, you can count on the fact that the devil is going to grab a hold of that thing in your life and he's going to twist it and distort it and use it to drive you as far away from God as he can and to use it in your life to drive others as far away from God as he can as well. All right, he knows if you're saved this morning, he knows he has no part in your life. He knows he does not own you. He wants to dismantle you. He wants to make you powerless for Christ. But you know, there's a whole lot of people that you come in contact with that are the devil's. He does own them. He's going to have them. He's not going to have them, but they're going to suffer with him for all eternity. And he wants to keep it that way. Satan is no lover of souls. And I say it frequently, and I'll say it again. I'm sure I'll say it after today. Satan has no friends. He knows he's going to suffer in hell forever. He knows he's going to spend eternity in the hottest part of hell. No hope of reprieve, no 10-minute breaks, nothing for relief. He knows that. And he wants everyone else to suffer with him. He wants everyone else to suffer with him. So what he's going to do, if you are subject to anger, as we all are, he is going to use that anger in you. He's going to twist it around, turn it around in your life, get you to the point where that anger is going to flare against someone who's lost, and that lost person is going to say in their heart, well, if that's what a Christian is, I'll have nothing to do with Christ. It'll happen. I can guarantee you it'll happen. We'll see it at the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment in eternity. When all the lost of all of time, of all of Earth's ages and all of its history stand before God and the books are open and the accounts are given, we're going to find, I'm certain, multitudes that are going to spend eternity in hell because a Christian lost their temper and did not seek resolution. You see, he warns us in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Who's controlling your life when all you see is red? Who's controlling your life when words are coming out that you're thinking in the back of your mind, I have no reason to say this. I don't really mean this. I wish I hadn't have said this. I wish the conversation wasn't going in the direction it's going. Who has control of your life? It's not the Holy Spirit of God. Not according to Ephesians 4:27. You see, you've given place to the devil. You're saying at that moment in your life, devil, I shouldn't look up, I should look down. Devil, you are my Lord. Devil, I submit control of my life to you. Devil, fill me now in order that I might win my argument, win my case. You see, that's what we're saying. Now, we would never say that vocally. We would never say that consciously. But when that emotion rears itself up and it takes control, that's exactly what's happening. In fact, you know what it is? Let's just put it where it really is. It's idolatry. Anger becomes idolatry. Because God says, be angry and sin not. That's God's clear-cut command. But when you give place to anger, give place to the devil, you're saying, anger is more important to me than God. It takes God's place. You're obeying it and the devil in place of God. And that is, biblically, idolatry. And so there's a great concern here. Anger has split more churches than I could number. Anger has severed more relationships, godly Christian relationships, than numbers can count. The devil has gotten in and run havoc. We must be aware of that from the get-go. We must be aware of that before the anger comes, in order that when it comes, we can give place to the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to take over and mellow us out and seek resolution. As I said, in the weeks to come, we'll discuss how God tells us to do that. All right, I do want to move on to another passage of Scripture this morning. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to jump right into what we call the Lord's Prayer, though it's actually the Lord's model prayer, Jesus teaching how to pray as a part of His Sermon on the Mount. I want to jump, as I said, right into the middle, verse number 14. We're familiar with this. If you glance at the verses that go before, you'll immediately recognize this. And how many times we've quoted this, we've read it, we're so familiar, and we've missed this part. At least we've missed putting it into practice. Verse 12, part of the request. Forgive us our debts. Now we like that part. We like the fact we can come before God's throne of grace and obtain mercy. That we can come to God and say, forgive me, for I've sinned. And that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are so glad of that. But notice Jesus doesn't stop there, does He? He says, forgive us our debts, comma. There's more to be said, more to be realized and recognized. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we forgive our debtors. Now, we use that term, a debtor, to refer to someone who owes us money. But we understand what God is saying here. We confess our sin to God. And we ask for God's forgiveness. And here He ties it in with our ability to forgive someone else. What you find in the Word of God is that anger and the resolution of anger is tied in with forgiveness, inseparably tied in with forgiveness. You see, we only grow angry because someone does a wrong to us. And if someone does a wrong to us, God says, what is your responsibility? To lash out and cut them down, to belittle them, to just let words come out of your mouth, controlled by the devil? Is that what God allows you to do? Is that what God's guided? No. God says, someone wronged you. Clear cut, no question, no arguments. They were in the wrong, you were in the right, they attacked you, you did nothing to incur it, which very rarely the case. But the illustration here is this ideal case. Nothing done to incur the anger, nothing done to incur the wrath, nothing that you've done to deserve what they've done to you. What does God say your responsibility is? You see, our carnal nature and our carnal culture will say you have every right to be angry. You have every right to get even. You have every right to lash back out. But what does God say? God says you have one right. That right is to forgive them. Forgive them. In fact, God ties it in, and this is what I want you to see here. God ties it in inseparably with His forgiving you. He says if you cannot forgive someone who has wronged you, even if you are entirely 100% innocent. Even if that's the scenario, even though, as I said, it rarely is. If that's the scenario, God still says, if you want my forgiveness, you must forgive them. Look what He says. Look in verse 14. He really brings this out. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This makes it pretty serious, doesn't it? This makes it incredibly serious. How many Christians are suffering the chastisement of God, are failing to get their sins forgiven for one reason? Not because they haven't been reading their Bible, not because they haven't been active in their prayer life, not because they haven't been faithful in their tithes and offerings, not because they haven't been supporting the church with their attendance and all the services. For one reason, they're not being forgiven. That's because they refuse to let go of a wrong someone's done to them. They refuse to forgive and forget. Not forgiving and then harboring that, saying, I'll never forget. God says, that's only going halfway. He says, halfway doesn't get you anywhere. Okay? Yesterday, both Ohio State and Michigan got halfway to the score of the other team, didn't they? And that's pretty good. Michigan actually scored 21 points, one of their best, most successful offensive games of the season. Unfortunately, Michigan State scored 35. They got almost halfway there. Is that good enough? Not in the win-loss column, it's not good enough. But we try to do that with God, don't we? We say, God, I've gone halfway. I expect you to come full way. I expect the full blessings as if I had gone all the way. God says, it's not good enough. It's not good enough. God says, you've got to let go. You've got to let go. Be ye angry and sin not. If you're harboring that anger, if you're harboring the bitterness, if you're harboring the wrath, God says, you better be careful because you haven't gone far enough. You're in sin. And you need to forgive unconditionally, just as God unconditionally forgave you when you got saved. And so this morning, let me challenge you. Are you angry with another, harboring bitterness, harboring wrath at this moment? You know whether that's true or false. If it's true of your life, then you need to be here at the altar, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Is there one in your life that has done something to you that you have, quote unquote, forgiven, but will never forget? God says you haven't yet forgiven. You need to be at the altar, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, what's the next verse after that? The devil is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Again, we have that connection, don't we? The devil wants to destroy you. Will you let him? Or will you humble yourself before an almighty God and forgive the one who has so wronged you? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how practical you can get, meeting all of us in an area, an emotion we all struggle with. But Father, as you speak to our hearts and teach us the truth, Father, may our hearts be soft and be willing to just simply cast all our care upon you and let you take it from there. Father, we know it doesn't make our hurt and the pain any less for what they've done for us. But Father, what it does is make our relationship with you right. And Father, there is no alternative. There is no substitute for that. And Father, I'm afraid that there may be some here this morning that have sacrificed their relationship with you simply because they've grown angry with a fellow man. Father, break our hearts today, because if you'll do that, we know that revival will be right around the corner in our hearts. But we know that revival will not come until it happens. And so, Father, I pray during this invitation for those who need to come, Father, that they would humble themselves before Thee and come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.